Hey, before I go any further, we're on invest, and we will invest in people this morning. That's our value that we're going over. And I just want to praise a group of people in this church. Sakura Van Houten and Stephanie and Heather, who work with our children, and the rest of that children's team. They foster such an environment for safety of our kids, but also sharing with them the love of Christ. And so we just want to say thank you for everything that you do for our children. I grew up in the church, and it wasn't always a safe place for kids. For whatever reason, kids were supposed to be not seen and not heard. And the fact that our little ones get to run around and dance and wave little flags and make us smile before God, I don't want us to take for granted. So I just want to thank our team as they invest in our little ones. Okay. I'm going to pray before I start this morning. Generally, I have somebody pray for me. I want to talk to Jesus on our behalf. So will you join me? Lord, Father, I don't have a whole lot to give this morning physically. So I ask for your empowerment today. I ask that you would be seen and that you would be heard very clearly today. And I tell the enemy of our soul, you have no authority over anyone in this room today or this space this morning. You have no authority here. So you are silenced in the name of Christ Jesus. Instead, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak clearly to us today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. We've been going through the values, and I just want to run through them again. The first one is, we will love NIAC. We desire to invest in our community in every way, shape, and form. So that means doing things for the town. That means spending time in the town. That means investing our money in the town. And however God asks us to do that. In the town and townspeople, so that the town would not be able to get away from the love of Jesus because of the Living Christ Church. That's our first value. The second value is that we will listen to God. We believe that he still speaks through his word and through his spirit, that he hasn't stopped speaking. There wasn't a time where God said, all right, I'm not going to speak anymore. He continues to speak through his Holy Spirit. He will do that in alignment with the words on this page called the Bible. He will do it in alignment with this. So he will not speak contrary to what is in the Word of God, but he will still speak to us. And we believe that he does so. And so we are going to take time to listen, and when we listen and we feel like we've heard from God, our response will be yes and amen. We will agree with what God has told us as a church. And in the words, amen really means may it be so. So we'll agree upon what God has said to us. And that we will change through the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that here at Living Christ Church. Everybody comes to Living Christ Church at a different place in their life, a different place in their faith journey. Maybe it's at the beginning of the faith journey. Maybe you don't even have a faith journey yet. Maybe it's at the beginning. Maybe you're in the middle. Maybe you've been a believer for a really long time. Wherever you come to Living Christ Church, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or something else, is the starting spot for here, but not the ending spot. Because we believe that God changes everyone. So where you are today will be different than where you are tomorrow because of God and his Spirit. And we believe that he changes us. And every change that he initiates in us, we believe is good. The change that we often want to initiate, we think is good, but it may not be good. But every change that God initiates will always be good. And we want him to change us. We believe that here. So wherever you are this morning, our goal is that we foster an environment where you will not be in that same spot spiritually next week, that he wants to invest in you, to change you, to transform you. And then lastly, we will invest in people. There's a path here. I hope you see it. We will love our community. We will listen to God. We will be changed by God. And through that process, we will invest in the people that come to Living Christ Church. We want to continue to do that. And so we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians this morning. 1 Thessalonians. If you brought your Bible with you, or if you didn't, there's a Bible most likely in front of you. And it is on page 1146 in most of those Bibles. 1146. And we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 2 this morning. But I do, I want to give a little bit of context before we get started so you understand as we read what's really going on. And so here's what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Paul is the writer. He's writing along with Silas and Timothy, who are with him. He's writing to the church in Thessalonica, which was in Greece. Thessalonica was a crossroads community. It was at the base of two main highways at the time, trade routes. So it was a happening place. It was the place where a lot of trade went through. And so there was a lot of traffic. Because of that, there was a wide variety of people and a wide variety of religions that that were practiced. There was worship of Roman gods and Greek gods and Egyptian gods. There were statues of emperors and people of stature. There were Jewish people and believers in Christ and all kinds of other spiritual things, sorcery and mathematical things were practiced. All different kinds of religious things were going on. Most of these religions that were practiced there had some kind of missionary base to them, or people that tried to attract people to their belief systems. But most of those missionaries didn't have pure motives involved. So their goal was to entice you to their religion because they wanted to profit off of you. And if they couldn't profit off of you, then they would move on and find somebody else that they could profit off of. And so that was kind of the context of what was going on in the day. This is, Paul visited there on his second missionary journey, for those of you who understand that. And so that's what's going on as we look at this passage of Scripture. So join me in chapter 2. As I read along with those things in context to give you a little more understanding of what's going on here, let's read, starting in verse 1. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our heart. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her young children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of God, but as it actually is, and not as the word of men, but as it actually is, as the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep you from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers, we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Paul has invested a lot over a short period of time in the church in Thessalonica, and I told you last week of several of the people that invested in my life, and I highlighted a lot of the men in my life over the years, and I just want to highlight some of the women who have invested in me as well. I talked about my mom and my grandmother, but there was many women along the way who saw me for who I am, flawed, imperfect, but a desire to grow in my relationship with Christ. And so there were people along the way in my church growing up. One of the elders' wives, her name was Sue Dawson, and this woman would pray for me over and over and over and over again. When I made it to college, and then on to grad school, and then on to the first place God placed me, a woman like Sue continued to pray for me over and over and over again. And there were other women in the church to this day still pray for me. And then my first church that I worked at extensively, there was a woman by the name of Susie Vollmer. And this woman just loved Jesus with all her heart, mind, and soul. She was the first woman that I ever can remember recognizing a pastoral shepherding spirit upon her as I watched her minister to the people in the church. Through opposition and all kinds of things that can attack us, she stayed strong to her understanding of who Jesus was. And then there was this woman, Kay Beeler, who to this day is still on my prayer team. She gets an update from me every Monday morning. And I have no idea how old Kay is. She is seasoned, and she will pray for me until the day that she goes to see Jesus. Every single day she'll pray for me. She keeps track of me. She doesn't always send me notes, but I have a little feed that I send people information to, and I know when they respond or they look at it. And every week I see her little face pop up, knowing that she's praying for me and interceding for me. There are women in this church, if I were to name them all, I would miss somebody. But you know who you are, who God has empowered you, and I learn from each one of you each and every single day. And there's one more, probably the most important besides Jesus, and I'll talk about her in a little bit. But there is something very important about this investment in people that Paul doesn't want us to miss. And he doesn't want the church of Thessalonica to miss it. And he wants them to continue to press in, to press through. And so I want to look at three things from this passage of Scripture. I'm sorry you can't see them. If you want to write them down, that's fine. For some of you, there's pens in front of you. There's three things that I kind of see from this passage, and understand these are not exhaustive. Every time you look at Scripture, oftentimes God will show you something new. And so there's way more in this passage than I'm going to cover, and so just keep that in mind. But there's three things in light of investing in people that I want us to look at this morning. And the first is we always need to check our motives. We should check our motives. Our investment should always be genuine. Paul talks about that. And that there will always be opposition to our investment. There will always be opposition to the investment that you're trying to make and people and that our people are trying to make in you. Right? So we want to check our motives. We want to invest genuinely. And we need to understand and comprehend that there will be opposition to the investment that we make. That we shouldn't be afraid of that. We should press through and press into it. And so first, checking the motives. Paul talks about, he starts off here and he says that they were treated outrageously in chapter 2 there. In verse 2. That they were treated outrageously. And in Philippi, which was the town that they visited before they went to Thessalonica. And if we go to the book of Acts, we see how he was treated outrageously. Paul was flogged and he was put in prison. And flogging was not like a gentle whip at the time. Right? It was very painful and a lot of scars and wounds on your back. And so Paul was flogged by the community of Thessalonica because he was trying to share the gospel. He was put in shackles and in prison. Eventually he was released, but he was mistreated because the assumption was his motives weren't pure. And then when he made it to Thessalonica through preaching the gospel, he only got to stay there a few weeks telling people about Jesus before a mob rose up and pushed him out. So he experienced strong opposition in Thessalonica because people did not trust his motives. And so then Paul goes and gives us kind of a list of these motives that oftentimes were impure of the day. Having told you the context with all the different missionaries of the time and all the different religious beliefs and systems and all the different people looking for a kind of a caveat to steal from people, Paul was lumped in with all of them. And so there's a list kind of here. The first of which is, he mentions in verse 3, is impure motives. He says, I didn't come with impure motives. You see them every day when you look around your community. But my motives were pure. They weren't impure. They weren't about me. They were about what I believe God wants you to hear. He says he wasn't trying to trick them. There was all different kinds of people of the day that were trying to trick them and trick people into giving them their money. That's not who Paul was. He wasn't there to please people. If he was there to please people, he would have changed his message so that he could stay. He would have watered it down or changed it or added in a few couple other gods to make people happy. He wasn't concerned with that. He was concerned with them meeting Jesus. And so he was not concerned with people or what people thought. He was concerned with what God thought. And God's heart was at hand. He didn't use flattery that was used of the day to puff people up and make them feel really good about themselves so that they would in turn release their money. He didn't mask or cover up greed because he wasn't there to be greedy. He sacrificially served the community. He was a tent builder by trade and built tents so that nobody from the community needed to give him money. Other places people did and he received it, but here he did not because he understood the context of which he was speaking the gospel in and how it could be misunderstood. And so he didn't try to mask or cover up his greed so that people could not see because there was nothing to see because he wasn't a greedy person. He wasn't looking for the praise of people, for the praise of those who came to know Jesus or anybody else, he says. I wasn't looking for the praise of people or you or anyone else. My goal, reason for being there was not so everybody could say, wow, Paul, you're such a great guy, you're awesome, yay God. That wasn't the point. The point was, yay God. It had to be nothing about Paul whatsoever. Unfortunately, we live in a world where people still to this day try to take from us. There was a man, and I won't mention his name because it's discouraging, but there was, when I was in college, I used to come home, or seminary, I used to come home after doing the overnight, during my overnight shift of security. I was a security guard at one point during seminary. I'm not proud of that. It's part of who I was. But in the middle of the night, I would come home, and I'd take my snack, and I'd throw the TV on, and there was this televangelist or somebody that would go on TV and talk about Jesus, and he would ask the viewers to give him a $1,000 pledge of faith, and that he would pray to God on their behalf that God would bless them. And he would get these stacks and stacks and stacks of people that had pledged their $1,000. He'd put the, you know, the, how you could give money online through your credit card and make 10 easy installments of $100 a month over the course of 10 months so he could pray that God would bless you. And then he would bring people on his program who had been blessed, and they would tell their story. I lived in a box, and now I'm driving a Mercedes. Most of which was found out to be untrue because several of the news programs did an investigation into him. He was raking in close to $80 million a year at one point. And I remember sitting there going, God, if there's anybody who needs to be smited, may it be so. I Googled him this week. He's still at it. To this day, he still has his ministry, and people are still giving to it. That is not what we're to be about. It can't be anything like that. Some of these guys have 2 and 3 planes, and they brag about it. God wants you to be wealthy. If that were true, tell Paul, who got flogged, was shipwrecked 3 times, who didn't have a dollar to his name when he was when at the end of his life. That's not what God desired. God desires you to be rich, rich in your soul, because of his relationship with you. And that's what Paul wanted. He wasn't looking to profit off the people of Thessalonica. He was looking for them to find the answer to their soul, which he believed, and I believe, is Jesus. And so, when we're investing in people, it has to be abundantly clear that we are not looking for anything. We just believe that we have found the answer to life, and his name is Jesus. And if we believe that, why would we not want as many people as possible to have that? At no cost to ourselves, right? May it all be about him. And so as we invest in people, oftentimes when we invest in people and they don't turn around and go, hey, thank you, we get sad and frustrated, and then we stop investing in people. We need to follow the lead of Paul. The goal is not so people can turn around and praise and thank us. The goal is to follow the mission of God, which is to invest in people, because Jesus asked us to. It's the method at which he desires for people to know is through you and through me. So our motives must be genuine. And then he kind of gives us examples of how your motives could be genuine. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. Right? So these are just examples. They're not exhaustive. But starting in verses 7, he says, I came to you like a young child. Earlier, when my niece was dancing around up here, she walked over to her dad, grabbed his hand, and said, come on, daddy, come. There's nothing impure about that whatsoever. Daddy, come here, come play with me. And Paul says, I came to you with that same childlike mentality. Hey, Thessalonica, hey, come with me. Let me show you my dad. There was absolutely nothing but pureness behind that. Like a mother who cares for her children, most mothers on this planet, with the exception of a very few, will die for their children. Will die for them. We came to you like a mother comes and takes care of her children. We not only shared the gospel with you, but we shared our lives with you, Paul says. We gave you everything that we had. Hey, this is all the stuff that I've learned about Jesus. I want you to have it, and I want to walk alongside with you as long as possible until a mob comes and pushes us out. I'm going to do it. I'm going to share everything that I have, everything that I know and I've learned. I want to give to you so it would be a help to you, Paul says. Paul worked night and day to make sure that he didn't have to take anything from this young or emerging church that didn't have a whole lot to give. He worked night and day so it couldn't be misinterpreted that it wasn't that it was about him. Everything about it had to be about Jesus. He did this righteously and blamelessly, it says in verse 10. And he dealt with them as a father deals with his kids in verse 11. And then he encouraged, he comforted, and he urged them to live lives worthy of what he had taught them. And he wanted all the thanks not to go to him, but to go to God. I told you there's been a lot of people who invested in my life. I'm going to try to do this without being sappy, but that's kind of impossible. There is someone who has walked alongside me in 19 and a half years of marriage and 4 years of dating. And she is beautiful in every way, shape, and form. She has taught me how to love God through the midst of storm and turmoil and pain. She's been the voice of the Holy Spirit when I needed to hear him verbally. When I was in the midst of anger or frustration or yelling at somebody in the car, she would often say, "Is that really what God thinks?" Is that really what God wants you to think? Is that really what God wants you to hear? I would be half the person I am today without her and Jesus. And so I'm very thankful for you. I know I'm biased. I get it. But she has loved and invested in me like a child, like a mother, like a father. She has shared the gospel with me and lived her life with me. She has worked night and day alongside me, taking care of our kids, doing extra jobs so we could pay our bills. She has lived righteously and blamelessly. She has encouraged, comforted, and urged me to be a follower of Jesus for 19 and a half years. It's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's not just that, but it is that. And that is what Paul was telling the church of Thessalonica. These are impure motives. This is what the world has to offer. You saw me for the little time that I lived with you. Did you notice anything of that? And the answer is no. Why? Because when we see genuine investment, we know it. Do we not? Most of us are pretty good at seeing people and figuring out, do they really care or not? Sometimes we get bamboozled. Sometimes we get thrown off and we get hurt. But when we see the genuine article, normally we can see it. When we see that person without nobody looking, who turns and invests in somebody, and it's clear that they want nothing in return, whether it be spiritually or otherwise. We know it when we see it. When people look at you, do they know it when they see it? God is calling us to be the genuine article, to live before men in the empowerment of God, not ourselves. Do they know it when they see it? And then lastly, in this passage of Scripture, it talks about the fact that there's opposition, right? There's opposition to the investment. This can be both physical, but it can also be spiritual. And sometimes we discount the spiritual because we maybe don't believe it or necessarily understand it. But we definitely understand the physical when somebody physically opposes us. And that's what happened to Paul. As he talked with them and as he told them about Jesus, he was pushed out of Thessalonica. And he says that he was kept from coming to see them. He couldn't figure out a way back in to see the church in Thessalonica because the mob was so angry with him. But it wasn't just a physical thing, it was a spiritual thing. I have an extreme case and then maybe a little more practical case of this one. The extreme case was several years ago, I took a trip to Russia, and I've talked about it before. But there was one night in particular that just really stands out to me. And if I didn't believe that there was an enemy of my soul at this point in my life, I was about to find out. We were sitting in this little house on the Caspian Sea in an animist village. So the go-to spiritually of that community was witchcraft and sorcery and spirit worship. And so we're sitting in this village as this little missionary from Ukraine was telling people about Jesus and invited a bunch of people from the community there. And other people that had accepted Jesus were telling their stories as well. And the missionary decided he wanted to get a picture of everybody in the room. So we all got in a line, and the missionary went to take a picture, and this storm came out of nowhere. And the missionary said, 1, 2, 3. And as he went to take the picture on 3, the window in my room had flung open and it came flinging back shut and shattered all over the bed that I was sleeping on. And the lights went out. I thought, wow, that was strange. And we kind of fuddled around and then the lights came back on. And we decided we'll get the picture and then we'll clean up my bed. And he goes, 1, 2, 3, and the lights went out again. And this happened 3 times. 3 times in a row. On 3, light goes out. And everybody's feeling a little eerie at this moment going, what is going on? Some of you are older enough to remember the Twilight Zone. I felt like I was in that. And I went after we got the picture. We finally got the picture done after a prayer, just saying. And we went in and cleaned up my bed. And when we came back out, there was one lady left. And this lady had said, you know, you guys talk about Jesus, and that's all well and good, but my husband's an alcoholic. And I took him to a witch doctor. And he did some kind of incantation over him. And he hasn't had a drink in 6 months. So I know what the witch doctor can do, and I haven't seen what you can do. So I'm not sure I believe. But I'm really kind of afraid to walk home tonight, so will you walk with us? So me and the missionary and another guy walked them home. We made it to their house, and when I walked through the gate that led into the house, I got the hair in the back of my neck stood up. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before, right? Some of you have, some of you, I don't know. It just, something felt really creepy, and I just didn't want to be there anymore. I was 21 years old. I had no idea what I was doing. I just said, Jesus, help. And I walked around their house, and I prayed over their house. And I said, Jesus, something's not right here. I just ask that they find you. And I went inside, and I said to the woman, is it okay if I pray for you to Jesus? And she said, sure, whatever. Through the interpreter, I heard this, sure, whatever. You know, I don't really believe in your God, but that's fine. You can pray for me. So I prayed, and I didn't even know what I was praying. I prayed that God would prove himself to her, and that her and her husband would get a good night's sleep. I had no idea what was, you know, throwing up a Hail Mary prayer to God. God, here you go. I don't know what this is all about, but please help. 7 o'clock the next morning, there's a bang on the door. Doop, 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 doop. Missionary goes to the door, opens up. Here's that same woman and a basket of fish. Can I tell you how much I don't like fish? This is a basket of fish, a 2 liter full of caviar, and like all kinds of like amazing things that probably cost her over a month's worth of wages. And she goes, you'll never believe it, but for the first time in 2 years, me and my husband slept through the night. I don't know who Jesus is, but will you tell me about him? What? I honestly did not believe her. I'm like, I'm looking for the camera. I'm like, somebody's punking me. What's going on? The hero of that story is Jesus. He's the hero of that story. God is the hero. God gave that woman exactly what she needed to hear at that moment for that hour so that she could be open to hearing Jesus. And there was this punk, wimpy, 21-year-old kid, know-nothing kid from New York that had the opportunity to hand it to her. This week I've been ill. Not everything has gone right. We woke up this morning and the projector didn't want to work. You know, all these are a bunch of physical things, or maybe not. Maybe, just maybe, there's an enemy of your soul who doesn't want you to hear what we have to say this morning. Who doesn't want you to know that people are investing in you, want to invest in you, and that he wants you to invest in others. Maybe, just maybe, it's not all physical. Maybe, just maybe, there is, as the Bible says, an enemy to your soul who doesn't want you to know truth, doesn't want you to know the love of God, and doesn't want you to impart that on others. I do. The leadership of this church does. But we believe in one way more powerful, and his name is Jesus. And he defeated the enemy to your soul on the cross. So he can push, and he can distract, and break an occasional window. But for all eternity, he is defeated. So all he can do is distract and push and break the occasional window. Jesus came to restore your soul with the God who made you. So let's let him, and let's pass that on. So my response for us this morning is very simple. It's an I am statement, or I will statement. I will invest in people. Just like we did with, I will allow the Holy Spirit to change me. Maybe you want to write this down. Maybe you want to put it in your phone. Maybe you want to give yourself a little reminder. And maybe for some of you this morning, it's a question mark. I will invest in people, question mark. And if that's true of you, great. But look at that. Analyze that. Think about that. Question yourself in that. You have a lot to give. For some of you, it's yes, exclamation point. Yes, I will invest in people. I'm already investing in people. Maybe I need to take a break and concentrate a little bit more on a few because I'm investing in too many. Or maybe just simply, you know what? Yeah, from this moment on, I'm going to invest in people. I'm going to put self aside. Understand that I'm walking with Jesus in this. and that people need to see him and not me. And I'm going to press in. I'm going to ask, who are you asking me to invest in, Lord? Who are you asking me to pray for? Who are you asking me to encourage? Who are you asking me to walk alongside? Who are you asking me to teach? Who are you asking me to raise up? Whatever it is that God is asking you to invest in, may your answer be yes and amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so, so good. I oftentimes do not do you justice. But now, Lord, I ask that you would speak to each and every single one of us wherever we're at on our faith journey, wherever we're at in this process of being willing to or not being willing to invest in people. May you speak now into our minds. No distractions of the enemy, just you speaking, Lord. May you prompt us this morning with the people you want us to invest in. May you encourage us to continue investing in those that we're already investing in. May you give us new insight into how to invest in them, how to pray for them, how to encourage them, how to teach them. But more than anything else, may you be known, not us. May you be seen, not us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.